According to Matthew.
Glory to you,
After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, approached, rolled back the stone, and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards were shaken with fear of him, and became like dead men. Then the angel said to the women in reply, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are seeking Jesus the crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Then they went away quickly from the tomb, fearful yet overjoyed, and ran to announce this to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on their way and greeted them. They approached him, embraced his feet, and did him homage. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. At the very beginning of tonight's Easter Vigil, the Church says something astonishing to us. After we made the sign of the cross and greeted each other in the Lord, the Church has the priest begin with an introductory instruction to the meaning of what we're celebrating. "Dear brothers and sisters," the priest says, "on this most sacred night in which our Lord Jesus Christ passed from death to life, the Church calls upon her sons and daughters scattered throughout the world to come together to watch and to pray." We remember that those words, "watch and pray, to keep a contemplative vigil, is exactly what Jesus told Peter in the garden would help him strengthen his frail flesh to align with his willing spirit. As we gather to be strengthened by the Lord and to help strengthen each other, the church then makes this astounding promise. If we keep the memorial of the Lord's Paschal solemnity in this way, we heard, listening to His voice and celebrating His mysteries, then we shall have the sure hope of sharing in His triumph over death and living with Him in God. The church gives us the assurance that the church makes in no other liturgy throughout the whole year. She basically gives us a guarantee that if we learn how to celebrate and live the Easter Vigil, then we will share in this life and forever in Jesus' victory over sin and death and abide in communion with Him in the heart of the Trinity. The reason why the church does this is that the Easter Vigil synthesizes our entire Christian faith. And if we live by what this liturgy teaches us, we're promised, we're guaranteed the most important gifts of all in this world. And we're promised heaven. If that is what this Mass promises, aren't you glad you came? But if this promise is guaranteed only to those who keep the Paschal solemnity and prayerful vigil, listening to God's word and celebrating His mystery, then it's really important for us to pray this Easter Vigil, to listen to what God's saying, and to respond to these mysteries with joyful celebration, making not just this holy night, but our whole life a living celebration of those mysteries. What does the Easter Vigil teach us? The Easter Vigil is broken down into four parts, and each has great lessons for us of the mysteries we're called to celebrate. The first part is called the Lucenarium, the Liturgy of Light. We begin by blessing the Easter fire and ask God that by these Paschal celebrations we may be so inflamed with heavenly desires that with minds made pure we may attain festivities of everlasting splendor. Under the image of fire and the light and the warmth fire gives off, we enter into the mystery of God and what God wants to do in us. We bless the Paschal candle, which is meant to symbolize the Lord Jesus. As we trace out a cross and mark the year, we proclaim Christ's eternity. Christ yesterday and today, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, all time belongs to Him in all ages. To Him be glory and power through every age and forever. Amen. Then we put five incense sticks in the Paschal candle, reminding us of Christ's five wounds that now rise up in incense, rise up in prayer like incense to God. And we pray by His holy and glorious wounds, may Christ the Lord guard and protect us. And then as we light the candle, we pray, may the light of Christ rising in glory dispel the darkness of our minds and hearts. We begin then a procession of light, singing three times, the light of Christ. Christ is the light, and we celebrate the mystery of how He seeks to illumine us. And that occurs symbolically when from the Paschal candle, from Christ, all our own candles are lit as we pass on Christ's light to each other, symbolizing the transmission of faith, how we're supposed to share this light with others. Then we sing the Easter proclamation, which is a deeper description of how we're supposed to live this mystery of light. It's called the Exultet, because in Latin it begins with expressing our great exaltation, the exaltation not only of Mother Church, but the hosts of heaven, the angel ministers of God and the whole earth, at the radiant glory of the light of our eternal King. We beg for the grace to have this holy building, this church, shake with joy, filled with the mighty voices of the people. And then we describe what makes this night different from every other night. This is the night, we pray, that even now throughout the world sets Christian believers apart. It makes us different from everybody else. Because if we live the mysteries we celebrate this night, it separates us from worldly vices in the gloom of sin, leading us to grace and joining us to God's saints. It's a night that shows the wonder of God's humble care for us, His love and charity beyond all telling, because to ransom us from death, He gave away His Son. This holy night we continue as a sanctifying power that makes us holy by dispelling that darkness, washes faults away, restores innocence to the fallen, gives hope and joy to those mourning the loss of loved ones. It drives out hatred, it fosters peace, and it humbles the mighty. It weds heaven to earth, the divine to the human, and in an embrace that is meant to bring us on earth to the divine and the heavenly forever. And we pray that the light of this Easter candle, the light of Jesus risen from the dead that it symbolizes, that we now bear by having been lit on fire by Him, just as our candles were lit from the Easter candle, that this light in us may persevere undimmed, overcoming all darkness, and be found by Christ still burning brightly when He returns as Bridegroom. That's what it means to live by faith, to be burning with ardent heart and mind out of love for Christ, burning with the love with which He has first ignited us and reignites us in the Easter Vigil. Our prayerful vigil begins with celebrating this mystery of light and keeping that light alive, receiving it, rejoicing in it, walking in it, and joyfully sharing it with others. If we live that mystery of light, God promises us tonight heaven. The second part of the Easter Vigil is the Liturgy of the Word, which is the most striking thing that distinguishes the Easter Vigil from every other Mass during the year. Why God's so happy you came tonight. Because if one doesn't grasp the Easter Vigil, one really doesn't know how to pray any other Mass well. God teaches us something different tonight. Instead of one Old Testament reading and one psalm, there are seven and seven respectively, each followed by a special prayer. And the number seven in Hebrew is the number for a covenant. It's a sacred number. To form a covenant means to seven oneself. That's why the church is chosen. The seven most important passages in the Old Testament about salvation history. The New Testament reading and the Gospel are often chanted, not read. Bells are rung during the Gloria. The priest, no matter how bad a voice he has, intones the Alleluia, and a special triple Alleluia at that. Instead of a single verse between the Alleluias, there's a whole song. If the Liturgy of the Word would be looked at like a feast, then tonight we're served a 17-course meal of the most important lessons Jesus has ever taught us in salvation history. Introducing this whole section, the priest says, "Dear brothers and sisters, now that we have begun our solemn vigil, let us listen with quiet hearts to the Word of God. Let us meditate on how God in times past saved His people and in these, the last days, has sent His Son as our Redeemer.
Let us pray that our God may complete this paschal work of salvation by the fullness of redemption. We're not just supposed to listen with our ears or even with our minds. We're called to listen with our hearts so that we may commit ourselves with love to what we're hearing. Enter in time into the great mysteries of salvation to which each reading points, and allow God thereby to bring this paschal fullness of salvation to completion in us. In the first reading, we recall God's creation of the world and His special creation of us in His image and likeness. We discover who we are in His plans and how very good we are. But we also see in conscience that we always haven't lived according to that image and likeness as a communion of persons in love, reflecting God's own Trinitarian love. That's why in the responsorial psalm to that reading from the book of Genesis, we beg God the Father, Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. And in the prayer, we ask Him for the grace to perceive how still more wonderful is the new creation by which you redeemed your people through the sacrifice of our Passover, Jesus Christ. In the second reading, we witness the depth of Abraham's faith and trust in God and his willingness to sacrifice what was most precious to him, his own son, through whom he believed he would become the father of many nations. The church has us all sing in response. What motivated Abraham's trust? You are my inheritance, O Lord. And in the prayer, we call to mind how God has fulfilled the promise He made to Abraham precisely through Christ's death and resurrection, which has brought that salvation to all. The third reading focuses on the Exodus, when God liberated His holy people from Egypt through the Red Sea, the most powerful foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for us through our entrance into His Passover, His passion, death, and resurrection via baptism. Something the priest calls to mind in the prayer he says after this reading. O God, whose ancient wonders remain undimmed in splendor even in our day, for what you once bestowed on a single people, now you bring about as the salvation of the nation through the waters of rebirth. That's why we respond just as the Israelites did after having passed through the Red Sea. I will sing to the Lord, for He is gloriously triumphant. The fourth reading reminds us that God has made a spousal covenant with us, to which He has remained faithful despite our own infidelities. That's why we exclaim with gratitude, I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me by your most holy, merciful love. In the fifth reading, Isaiah reminds us of the Lord's great invitation. All you who are thirsty, come to the water that you might have life. We reply that we'll draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. That's obviously leading us to the third part of the liturgy, which will be the liturgy of baptism. The sixth reading focuses on the wisdom of God given to us in the gift of His commandments, which show us the path of life and the path of true love. We respond, Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. And if we keep these commandments of this covenant, we will live. In the last Old Testament reading, God tells us through Ezekiel of His promise to give us a new heart and a new spirit by sprinkling clean water upon us and taking away our stony hearts. We respond to this offer. Like a deer that longs for running streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. In the prayer, we ask for the fulfillment of the desire of a new spirit and a new heart. O God, serenely accomplish the work of human salvation. May the whole world know and see that what was cast down is raised up. What had become old is made new. And all things restored to integrity through Christ, just as by Him they came into being. All these readings prepare us for what Christ, in fact, accomplished by His life, death, and resurrection, we celebrate tonight. We're in darkness, in a sense, during all of the readings of the Old Testament. We just had the light of the Paschal candle burning. But then, as soon as the New Testament began, Soon as we sang that glory and we could hear the fulfillment, we started to turn on all the lights of the church and all the candles, because now what was formerly given to us in shadows has now been brought entirely into the light so that we can understand what those prophecies meant. St. Paul tells us in the epistle we heard that we enter into these realities precisely through our baptism. In baptism, the promises and realities of which we all renew tonight, we enter into Christ's death so that, as St. Paul writes, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life. Through His life, death, and resurrection, in our entrance into these realities in baptism, in the life of faith that flows from baptism, Christ fulfilled each of those seven things we heard in those Old Testament readings. Christ restored us to God's image. He made us a spiritual son and daughter of Abraham. He led us through the Passover from sin to grace, from death into life. He made us His beloved bride, washing us by water and the Word to make us holy. He quenched our thirst with living water. He simplified the commandments by giving us a new one to love God and others just as He has loved us. And He accomplished that great heart transplant in the new Spirit through sprinkling us with clean waters of baptism and giving us the fire of the Holy Spirit so that we might really live a new life. We celebrate all of this tonight in the Liturgy of the Word. The Old Testament readings we have constitute essentially God's catechumenate, God's preparation for baptism. From the beginning of time until Christ's resurrection, St. Paul also initiates us into what we call God's mystagogy. What's always given to newly baptized adults as soon as they exit from the living waters. His teachings about the consequences the new life of baptism is meant to have in your life and mine. And by living and spreading the faith with the joy of this holy night in the lives of so many we know and love. If we really enter into the mysteries that are given to us in that 17-course meal tonight, God promises us heaven. The third part of the Easter Vigil is the baptismal liturgy proper, in which new Christians enter into this history of salvation. And all those of us who have already been baptized renew the graces, commitment, and gratitude for our own baptism. I rejoice tonight in a special way because today, April 19th, is the 44th anniversary of my own baptism. I've asked everybody to know the day of their baptism and to celebrate it as the most important day of the year, far more important than the day of our physical birth. I was very touched this afternoon when two parishioners came as I was writing this homily, rang the doorbell, and they introduced who they were and said, "We've got something for you." And I came on down and I could see that they were carrying mass of bread, which I really go nuts on once the Easter season happens. And I thought that they were kindly going to give an Easter gift. And they just said, "Happy anniversary, Father." They remember the day of my baptism and they were coming to give me a little bit of a gift. I'm grateful to them. We should always be incredibly grateful for the most important day of our life, even if we live to be 110, which is the day of our baptism. And on the Easter Vigil, we renew our baptism. Whether it happened on April 19th or any other day during the year, in the prayer of the baptismal water, we call to mind how the waters of creation, the waters of the flood, the waters of the Red Sea, the waters of the Jordan, the waters flowing from Christ's pierced side, were all prophecies of the healing, saving waters of baptism. We ask God the Father to send the Holy Spirit into the water of the font to wash us clean from our old life so that we might be found worthy to rise to the life of newborn children through water and the Holy Spirit. The priest immerses the paschal candle, symbolizing Christ's triumph over death, of light over darkness, and prays that all who have been buried with Christ by baptism into death may rise again to life with Him, just as St. Paul said in today's epistle. At that time, we all light our candles anew, just like the baptismal candles were lit at our baptism, and renew all our baptismal promises, rejecting the devil, his evil works, and empty promises, and professing once more our total trust, our deep faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church God founded to continue His saving work, in the communion of saints to which He calls us through baptism, to the forgiveness of sins that He beckons us to receive and share, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that we are absolutely 100% guaranteed to receive if we keep the memorial of the Lord's Paschal mystery in the way the Easter Vigil teaches us. And the fourth and last part of this great, great, great vigil, which the Church calls the mother of all vigils, is the Liturgy of the Eucharist, in which we prepare ourselves to enter into communion with the risen Christ, whose resurrection was announced in the Gospel. There's no need to ponder what is the same at every Mass during the year, but there are a few elements that are different about this Mass that are important for us to grasp within the Liturgy of the Eucharist. In the preface, we pray that it is truly the right thing to do, both a responsibility and the gift of redemption, for us to praise and thank God at all times. But we pray, on this night above all, to laud You yet more gloriously. The reason we praise God with even greater glory tonight is because His Son has taken away the sins of the world. By dying, He has destroyed our death, and by rising, restored our life. That's why, overcome with paschal joy, we praise Him together with the angelic hosts and Christians of every land. We're supposed to praise God with the greatest laud tonight of any time throughout the year. We're supposed to celebrate this Mass overcome with paschal joy. The Holy Spirit wants to give us that joy. If we don't resist the Holy Spirit, we will have it. And that'll totally change the way we pray the Liturgy of the Eucharist in this Mass. During the Eucharistic prayer, we add two elements into it. Before we call to mind the saints whose memory and example we always venerate, we pray, celebrating the most sacred night of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, conscious that we with great rejoicing receive that risen flesh here under sacramental signs. And later, when we're accustomed to beg God graciously to accept this oblation of His whole family, we add, which we make to You also for those to whom You have been pleased to give the new birth of water in the Holy Spirit, granting them forgiveness of all their sins. That's obviously a special reminder of the 200,000 catechumens who will be welcomed into the Church tonight. But it also recalls how each of us has received that gift of forgiveness and new birth, which brings us into the heart of the mystery we're celebrating. If there's any Mass we should celebrate with joy, if there's any Mass in which we should be filled with extra thanksgiving and more glorious praise to God for all He has done and continues to do for us and others, it is tonight. And there's no greater way for us to keep the memorial of the Lord's Paschal solemnity. No better way for us to enter into His new and eternal Passover. No greater means to celebrate His mysteries than in the Eucharist. There's no greater way for us to listen to His Word and to come together to watch and pray than in this Mass, with the richest liturgy, the Word of the entire year. There's no better means for us to enter into that sure hope of sharing Christ's triumph over death and living with Him in God than through our entering into His light, His revelation in salvation history, into the reality of our baptism, and into His death and resurrection that restores our death and restores our life. This is the night. This is the most sacred night in which all of this occurs. May we be so inflamed by the word we hear and the mysteries of light, life, and love we celebrate, that we may in fact have the fulfillment of what God promises us tonight and attain the festivities of unending splendor to which the Easter Vigil is just a foretaste, in that kingdom where all those who have lived the Lord's Paschal solemnity now rejoice forever, singing Alleluias without end. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and this changes everything. Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.